This morning, we continue our study using the book Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. And we're at chapter 10. Now, you may remember the previous chapter. We talked about the concept of God's love is sovereign. And we come now to this 10th chapter titled Experiencing God's Love. And my hope and suggestion and prayer for all of us, including myself, that we will grow in our faith. Not that we just improve in our ability to observe and identify God's love in our lives, God's love towards us, but that we will grow in trust and believing his word. I think that's really the key issue here. This chapter will be primarily, in my perspective, what I took from it is about our faith, my faith in God's word that describes his everlasting love and presence for us, his people in general, and that you and I specifically, individually, personally, believing in his love for us as his children. That is where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters. That's where our hope is in this life until faith will be sight. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. I'm just going to touch on this in the opening, and I leave the remainder of the verses, as usual, for your benefit, your own edification. I put them down because they were a great help to me, but we just don't have time to go through all of the scriptures. And this is a topic that is rich, rich in the Word of God, rich in quantity and quality of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7. For we know that if the tent, that's our physical bodies, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit is our guarantee of what is to come. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, while we're living here in this tent, we are away from the Lord. That is the evidence that we are not with the Lord. We're still here in our bodies. For we walk by faith, not by sight. It's interesting how Paul ends this paragraph, this thought. We walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith. We live our existence as believers by faith. Everything he talked about is unseen. Everything he talked about, the future place where we live, the Spirit, God, everything that we want in the future that is yet unseen, where our mortal bodies will be swallowed up by life, eternal, unseen, unable to be perceived by our natural senses. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, at this point, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, you know, we know that. We hear that all the time. We know that faith is something not readily perceived. And so why are we focused on faith when we're trying to learn about God, his sovereignty, and his love for us, his people? And because I think the fact of the matter is, God's love for us is one of those things that we must experience by faith, unseen, unfelt. That's really what the issue is. For us to believe his word, when he tells us he's ever with us, ever present, and he has everlasting love for us as people, we cannot prove that by sight. We cannot prove that by logic. We cannot prove it by inspection or detection or instrumentation, whether we use ultrasound or X-ray detectors or optical detectors or whatever we use. It cannot be seen. It's not by sight. That's not the way we live. As believers, it's only by faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We walk by faith, we live by faith. Our entire experience on this earth is by faith. Faith in what? Well, of course, it's faith in God and faith in his word. Let's go to the next section. Turn with me to Psalm 31. And so, in our sinful experience, where doubt still remains in the believer, though we are saved, we're saved by faith. We start this new life by faith, faith in Christ, faith in his work. We live by faith. We start with faith. We live by faith. We continue on in faith, and we die in faith. We end this life beginning to end in faith. We still do not have a perfect faith. And so it is a common experience among God's children to doubt the love of God in trial and difficulty. And so that's that first section we're going to go through here. Love in trials. Love in trials. How to strengthen our faith using God's word to live in the reality of that truth that God loves us in trials. And it's very common, very, very common. Psalm 31, Psalm of David, David talking. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. And you think to yourself, well, this man, if you stop there, this man is doing fine. He's in a besieged city. That's the way he feels. He feels he's isolated and surrounded by enemies. When you're besieged, you're in a tough position. You're in a narrow place, like a tower, or in an alleyway, and there's no way out because the only way out is through the enemy, and that means certain death. But he's saying to us, he's praising the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. He has wondrously shown his steadfast love. And we'll get into this later. Steadfast love, this everlasting loving kindness. These two words translated, or loving kindness, everlasting and never ending. That's his statement. But that's not his entire experience. Notice the next phrase. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. See, that was his experience, not forever, because we saw in the prior verse, his faith is whole. But in that moment, his faith was lacking. He was living by sight at that moment, because he was looking at the circumstances. He was looking at the reality. And we're told from a very young age, use your observation skills to determine reality. We're also told by the devil to do the same. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you, his saints. And remember, this is to God's people. We, when we say we live by faith and not by sight, we're talking about us, God's people, not everyone. Not everyone. Not everyone. They don't have this hope. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Notice, this term of waiting on the Lord is an act of faith. Well, what are you waiting for? I don't know. I'm just waiting for the Lord to act. I'm praying and waiting. There's nothing else I can do. We wait in faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. The temptation for sight is to look at the situation, make calculations, maybe get counsel. That's all good. And then put a time plan together, and then you act. You don't wait for God. You act. You take matters into your own hands. So the conflict is here expressed in this short passage of he realizes that God's steadfast, everlasting love never left him when he was in a dire situation, a besieged city. But he does acknowledge that he panicked. I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. This is our experience, brothers and sisters. When we do not sense God's love, we do not understand how God could possibly be steadfast, loving us in the situation we're in. That's where our faith is failing, and sight is taking over. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Romans 8, a very familiar passage for you and I. God's love in trials, a very common experience for us. Common experience for us. It's not hard to believe that God loves you when everything's going great. The day is shining, the car starts, everything goes great that day, you do your work, you're done early. And I would say, in my own experience, that is not actually living by faith. I'm experiencing God's love because I'm living by sight. I'm like, hey, everything looks great. Everything feels great, so it must be great. Of course God loves me. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So this is the question. Who or what can come between us and the effective, actual, real love, loving kindness, mercy, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, directed and with his people? That's the question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's from Psalm 44. That is a truth. And that is not the whole truth. If you lived by sight, that would be your whole truth. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, these are all real things, all perceived, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us. He's answering the question in back in 35, separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. this word separate, chorizo, essentially to make room in between two things, or to part, to actually bisect and move the pieces apart, to go away, to depart, to put distance between you and something else. Nothing will be able to do that between us and the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus, or the love of Christ. It is the same, the same. In this very familiar passage, we see the perceived realities, living by sight, are formidable and real, but they are not the entire truth of the matter, and they are not the everlasting, eternal truth, let alone the temporal, entire truth of our life. And maybe the majority of our experience, and hence my concern about the title, it may be what we perceive, but is not the reality. We must live by faith. When it comes to God, and especially when it comes to his love and our trials, it must be a life of faith. And we are in common company when we panic and doubt God's love in trial, because we are living by sight. God's love and discipline. We'll slightly touch on this. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. This is really that foundational verse which the writer in Hebrews expands upon in this relationship of God with his children. God with his children, when they need to be corrected, when we need to be corrected, instructed, and then disciplined for disobedience and wrong thinking and wrong behavior. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Notice here in the Proverbs, it's not an analogy. It's just direct instruction here to the son. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. The father's proverb is telling him, this is going to be your experience. You're a sinner. You're a child of God. You are going to sin. You are going to disobey. And God is going to discipline you and reprove you, and often. Don't be weary of it. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. This is a good and right practice. It is an evidence. It is an evidence when you are experiencing discipline or reproof from the Lord. Our conclusion from this verse is, and you are a child of God, brought into that relationship by faith, that is an evidence that he loves you. Now, this is, if you have children, this is something we've told our children. I hope you've told your children. Before and after you've disciplined them. I'm not disciplining you because I'm frustrated and I want to get my frustration out on you. I'm disciplining you because I love you and I'm very, very concerned about you and your future and the way you're thinking and the way you're going. And I want you to change, not have just a change of behavior, but I want you to have a change of heart. Everything I want for you is good. And this is the only way God has for us to correct your thinking and your behavior. God loves us when he disciplines us. It is an evidence. And we don't often think like that. You know, Lord, show me that you love me. I don't feel your presence. I don't feel your love. I don't feel loved right now. Well, is he disciplining you? Are you being reproved by him? Well, then that is denying that he loves you. Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. Turn there. Well, a passage that ascribed to Jeremiah during the great sorrows they observed when the Babylonians had destroyed their capital city and really the countryside and left it in ruins. Lamentations 3:31, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." Same words in the Hebrew, everlasting, everlasting loving kindness. "For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." This is not a simple passage, especially that last phrase, but I will leave it with you to meditate on it further. It will do us much good if we see that the Lord's intentions is not out of frustration, is not out of anger towards his children. It is out of love that he brings to us this grief, this discipline, this reproof, and that he has an abundance. It's a reiteration, really, of the idea. An abundance of everlasting loving kindness towards us as people that we cannot be separated from, even in trial, even in discipline. God's unfailing love. This is a focus on that subset of this idea of steadfast love or everlasting kindness. The more we meditate on that and the realities of that, the more we will be able to believe it from the heart, the more our faith will grow, the more we will experience God's love, and we will live by faith and not by sight in these difficult times. Psalm 136, verse 1. I added this verse. I would want you to turn there. Let's turn there. And this is really it was very instructive for me. There are a few other psalms that have this similar theme, but the refrain is the same in every single phrase throughout Psalm 136. We'll just read the first verse. But I encourage you to go back and read it. I mean, the impact of the repetition is important for us, for our faith. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." This really is made up of two words, this concept, steadfast love or everlasting kindness. The first word in the passage is love. It is chesed. It is his kindness, his favor. The good and good deeds and kindly and loving, merciful mercy and pity that is from him towards us, from God towards us, and then that everlasting or steadfast or continually existing, perpetual and everlasting or indefinite or infinite and ending. It often can be used as a word for eternity, eternal, everlasting, loving kindness and mercy. This is that two-word phrase that is repeated over and over again in our scriptures when it describes God's love towards us. It's well over 300, depending on your translation, 400 times in the scriptures. Psalm 32, turn there, please. I think this will be the last one, and then I'll just have to refer to all the examples we have here of God's unending and enduring love. Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." These are the ones that do not live by faith. They are not children of God. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Surrounds the one. Steadfast love, everlasting loving kindness, entirely surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So our thinking that I cannot sense God's love at this time in my life, our thinking to ourselves, you know, I don't know why the Lord's doing this to me, but I don't feel loved. And then for us to read this verse and say, I'm surrounded by his everlasting, never-ending, infinite loving kindness towards me, his child. Now you have a conflict of ideas. And you, by faith, need to choose the one and leave off the observation or the logical, wrong logical conclusion of the other. And it's the same for every one of these examples I have here, whether it's Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master, or Joseph in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He's in prison for something he didn't do. And the scriptures is telling us, but the Lord is maintaining his steadfast love towards Joseph. Or whether it's Job, you have granted me life and steadfast love. This is Job chapter 10, by the way. All the majority of the calamities have occurred already upon him. Or David. God's presence with us. That's often what we associate with, Lord, we want your presence, and we want to feel your love. We want to feel loved. Every child does. We are no different. We are no different. God does more than send grace and mercy to us in our trials. He goes through the trials with us in a very real way. It is our lack of perceiving that that does not see that the Lord is there with us. The Lord is there with us. We really only have time for one of these verses. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. I think the scriptures are strong and deep in this, that the Lord is never with us, but the illustration in Daniel chapter 3 is one that I always remind myself with. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are in a furnace. They're in a furnace. They're in a furnace. They're inside a furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Here is a reminder to us. God does not just stay in heaven, far apart from us, remind us that he has everlasting steadfast love, as if that should be good enough for us. But he gives grace to these three young men. They're not consumed, they're not suffering, they're not hurting, they're walking around and talking in the furnace. On top of that, he gives them his real presence there. They perceive it, Nebuchadnezzar sees it. God's going with them through their trial. That should be a reminder to us, brothers and sisters. He loves us with an everlasting love. We cannot be separated from him. And he goes with us in our trials, with his love and with his presence. You see, This cannot be explained to any unbeliever who wants to live a logical life that is only through sight, only through their natural perceptions. We don't have a choice. We must live by faith. There is no way we can live this life here on earth, follow after Christ, be obedient to his word, and be able to honor him, praise him, live according to his will and his way, if we do not cling to the truths that are in his word and believe them by faith and reject what is the natural man's conclusion, which is by sight. That's still remaining here with us. Mark chapter 9, a verse I often turn to. Why don't you turn there with me? Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 21 through 24. I relate to this man more often than I like to remember. I relate with this man very much. Remember, Jesus healed predominantly, when you read through the miracles, predominantly he requires faith. Faith by somebody. If the person is dead, faith by their parents. Or someone who loves them. He requires faith. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him, this son that's been possessed by demons that want to destroy him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to the Father, said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Faith. Christ asking for faith. Asking for faith. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. This should be our prayer. This should be our prayer. Our faith is not complete until we get to heaven. As long as we're here on earth, as long as we're in this body, as long as we're in this tent, the sins of doubt, living by sight, which is a sin, causes us to doubt God, his person, and his word. We need to pray, Lord, I believe. You know I believe. You know I love you. But my faith doesn't go that far. This is too difficult, too painful, and incomprehensible that you would allow your child to go through this. Ephesians chapter 6. We went through this passage in the Vacation Bible School, and I've often wondered, you know, what are these darts? What are these darts? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Flaming darts, shield, flaming darts, incoming flaming darts. Shield of faith is our defense against those lies of the devil that point us to, often, you know, lies made up of some reality, some perceived reality. But questioning God, they often come in questions, questioning God. What, you know, did God say? Did God say? Genesis chapter 3, it's not a new shtick for the devil. It's the one he uses with them and uses with us. If you look around, do you really think a loving God would allow you to go through this trial? Things that difficult? With family, with relations, loss of loved ones, unbelievers, financial, physical. Can there really be a steadfast, everlasting, invisible God that is always with you and you're experiencing this? That is the question, brothers and sisters. Do we take up that shield of faith? We want love. What we need to start with is God's character and believe it. Go back to his word. We want relief. We want freedom from discipline or reproof. We must see God's character through his word and see that he is doing all these things out of love for us, specifically, individually, as we go through our trials here in this body. And so when we go back to read Romans 8, 28 and 29, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We need to read this passage over and over and over to ourselves. And I'm so happy it's not just here in Romans 8. It's throughout the scriptures, whether we look at Job or Joseph or Mary or Paul or our Lord himself. He couldn't see that God loved him. This is the Son of God himself. But if he lived by sight, could he rationally come to the conclusion in all the abuse he suffered for 3.5 years and then the death that he died for us, that he could say, my Father loves me. He's ever with me. We must live like our Lord. We must live by faith and not by sight. And then we'll be able to know in full confidence nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed by this thought that you love us and you love us with an everlasting loving kindness that we cannot even begin to understand how big and eternal it is towards us, your children. Lord, we're humbled by this thought, and now we're ashamed when we think about we doubt you regularly. We doubt your love. We doubt that you're with us. We doubt your presence. We doubt your word. We have fallen prey to the temptations of the devil and living by sight. Lord, we pray for all of us, strengthen our faith in good times and in bad, that we would walk by faith and not by sight, that we would live our lives, our existence, moment to moment, consciousness to consciousness, would be in the truth of your word and believing that, and not solely on what we perceive and what we think. Lord, help us to love your word, to embed it into ourselves. Lord, by your Spirit, which is that guarantee until we get to heaven, help us, Lord, to remind ourselves of the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.